Good morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. We're here this morning to tell the greatest story that's ever told, a story that every believer should have in their heart, a story that's going to resound throughout eternity in the Word of God. So it's a wonderful time that we can meet together. I've entitled my message today, The Dawn of a New Day. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Isn't that amazing? Let the light dawn in our heart this morning as a new day as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather together to worship you, to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And we pray, Lord, as the story of your story is told, Lord, that it will touch each one of our hearts and give us a newness of life, a new light. And Lord, that we might be able to shine that light to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start there. And our story starts just before a fantastic parade. The parade is called the Triumphal Entry, the day that has been known as Palm Sunday throughout all time. But before this parade begins, the main person in the parade, the leader of the parade, Jesus, is meeting together with his disciples. And we pick it up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "Now Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road to Jerusalem. And he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be scourged and crucified. And the third day he will rise again.'" Well, that's an interesting story to be telling people on the way to a parade, especially a parade that he is going to be honored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And do you suppose they heard the story? Well, they didn't. They didn't receive the story at all. As a matter of fact, after Jesus tells them this story, they begin to talk about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who's going to sit on your right hand and who's going to sit on your left, because they think God's kingdom is going to come to earth and they think he's going to establish his kingdom right then and there. So this story about, him dying and crucified and rising on the third day, they weren't listening to it. So they come to they go up the hill into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, of course, you have what's called the triumphal entry. Jesus comes riding on a donkey. And it's a wonderful story because they're hailing him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're thinking about all the wonderful things that he's done. And they're waving their palm branches. And this is a fantastic time for the people as they see him coming riding on the donkey as he said he was going to do and as they predicted in the Old Testament. So on his way to Jerusalem, he goes through the parade, and the people honor him, and he goes to the temple. Now that's pretty interesting. The next thing he's doing, he's going to the temple, and at the temple, he sees what's going on. And the people, they've made it into a marketplace. They're trading money, they're buying and selling doves, they're buying and selling sacrifices, and so on and so forth. It's become a place of commerce. And he gets very upset. Matter of fact, the anger of the Lord is roused, and he begins to overturn money tables. And he begins to drive the people out. Whoa! This is not what they expected. The temple was their place of worship. It was their church during the time. So you can imagine him honoring a pastor as he comes to the church, and the first things he does, he starts being disruptive. Well, it's not going to go over very well. So, after he comes to the church, and after he leaves the church, and the next thing he does, he's going down the hill and he's talking to the people, but he overlooks Jerusalem, and he has tremendous compassion on the people, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. And he thought, oh my word, why haven't you listened when I sent the prophets to you? But you have stoned your prophets. And you have killed the messengers that I brought to you to tell the story. And then he does the most amazing thing. He sits down with his disciples and he begins to wash their feet. And he washes their feet, and at first the disciples are kind of drawn back. Don't wash my feet. We should be washing your feet. But he says, no, it must be done. He humbles himself before the people. After that, they go to a very special place, a garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus goes with his disciples, and he goes there to pray. And he prays for his disciples, and he's praying long time. He's praying far into the night. And the disciples get tired and they go to sleep. And he wants to wake them up and say, can't you watch with me even for an hour? This is a very special night, but they're tired. And Jesus prays. And his prayer is so deep that it says he drops of blood. It was an intense prayer before the Lord. He prays that the cup that's going to be given to him, can it pass from me? Imagine that. And his disciples are there and they're staying with him. And all of a sudden, a band of soldiers come. Band of soldiers come up the hill with their torches late at night. And they hear him coming. And there's a man there by the name of Judas leading the way. And Jesus gets up from his prayer and he goes to the man, and by that time the disciples have all woken up and they go to the man, and it's Judas, and Judas grabs Jesus and gives him a kiss. And Jesus said, will you betray me with a kiss? Well, they had planned that only nights before. Because you see, nights before that, they had what was called the Passover Supper. And it was in an upper room, and Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And he was talking with his disciples and he was saying to them, this is the cup. This cup that was shed is my blood. And this cracker, this bread that you eat, this is my body, which is going to be broken for you. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And he takes the bread and he dips it in the sop that was there. And he says, the one that I share this with is the one who's going to betray me. And he gives it to Judas. What they were celebrating here that night was called the Passover. Do you know the Passover is the longest celebrated ceremony in the world? It had been celebrated for over 1,500 years. Right now it's been celebrated for over 3,500 years and it's still being celebrated. Think about a celebration that's lasted 3,500 years. You know, anybody that comes to you and talks to you about the Bible not being true, just think about that. There's been nothing else like it. And what was the Passover? What was the Passover all about? Well, way back in the land of Egypt, when the Egyptians were about to be freed from the bondage in Egypt, the last plague that Jesus did, the 10th plague, was Jesus said he was going to take the firstborn of every family, the Egyptians and the Jews. But if the Jews would take the sacrificial blood, the blood of lambs and goats, they would take that sacrificial blood and they would take hyssop and they would dump it in the blood, put it in the blood, and they would strike it on the doorpost and above the doorpost, the lintel, that the death angel would pass over them and the firstborn would not be killed. This was a symbol of what the Lord Jesus was going to do 1,500 years later as he was on the cross with his arms outstretched. He was going to be the Savior of the world. So, as the prophecy that Jesus made about Judas is fulfilled, and he betrays Jesus, the soldiers take him and he is arrested. This is late at night. Early in the morning, they bring Jesus to the governor, Pontius Pilate. Early in the morning. This happened very early in the morning. And tired group of people there. But the priests had become very angry about what Jesus had done. Because you see, Jesus, when he went into the temple and he overturned the tables and he did all of that, that didn't make them very happy. The priests wanted some recognition. They wanted to be certified and verified by this man, Jesus. After all, they'd been doing their ceremonial job for thousands of years. and they were dressed the part. And they had on the very special turban on their head. And on the turban on their head, these priests had written in gold, holiness to the Lord. And on their shoulders, they had stones. And in the stones, six of the patriarchs of the 12 patriarchs of the Bible were written on one side, and six were written on the other side of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the front, they had an ephod, and that ephod was covered with jewels. Oh, it was beautiful. There was 12 of them, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they had a gold chain, and a gold chain went around them, and it held on the ephod. Isn't that beautiful? Think about these guys. These are special people. And they had little tassels. They had little tassels around the ephod. It was tassels of beautiful blue tassels. And in between each tassel was a bell. How would you like it if that guy was here this morning, huh? You hear the bell coming down. And Jesus looked at him. He said, no. He says, you don't get it. Oof, tough words. He says, you see, you have religion, but you don't have relationship. See, the whole thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is he wants family. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. He said, look, you have the law. Well, the law is a civil law. It is made for people civilized so that civilized people can live together. That's the idea of the Ten Commandments. He says, you have the law, but he says, you don't have love. And if you're going to worship me, you need to love me and you need to love one another. He says, listen, you have ceremony. And he says, you've taken your ceremony and your ceremony has replaced the Savior. You're worshiping the system. You're worshiping all the ordinance. You're worshiping the outfit. You're worshiping everything, but you're not worshiping me. They didn't like to hear that. I'm very discouraged by that. And so, rather than worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, they went to war with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they did, and this is why he is now finding himself in the court of Pontius Pilate. And they're trying to find some accusations against him. They're trying to find a way to accuse him to be condemned to death. And it's a pretty hard job, because see, Pilate, he's a political figure, and he really wasn't on board with everything that was happening. And so he's listening to this one person say this, and one person says, you know, I heard Jesus say that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And I heard that Jesus Christ said that he was God. And I heard that Jesus, and all of these different accusations were being said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate's listening to all this. You know, he's a smart man. He sees right through all this. He says, I find no fault in this man. I don't find. So he thinks that, well, how am I going to get around this? You know, what's the plan? So the plan is, he has this guy named Barabbas, who is a malefactor. He's a real criminal. And he says, I know. He says, oh, this guy's really bad. So what I'll do is, he says, I'll take this guy Barabbas, and I'll offer Barabbas to be crucified, and that'll satisfy him. So he offers him Barabbas. But the people say, no, we don't want Barabbas. We want to crucify Jesus. You're going to let that guy go for this guy that I can't even find fault with? So he says, you know what? I have washed my hands of this ordeal. May the blood of this man be upon you and be upon your children. Interesting words for him to have said, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And without acknowledging the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. Then, in order to please the crowd, he sets Barabbas free and he turns Jesus over to the crowd to be crucified. Wow. Tough situation. So the Roman guards take him away. He's given over to them to be scourged and to be crucified. And the Roman guards whip him 39 times. One short of 40, because 40 would have been a death sentence. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Roman guards taunted him. Didn't really think this was anything too serious, but they made a crown of thorns for him because he was called King of Kings. So they put a crown of thorns on his head and they parted his garments. And while he was being arrested, he's being led away down a Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa was a road that led from Jerusalem to Calvary. And we picture a man beaten with a cross, with a multitude of people around him, headed towards the hill called Golgotha. And on that hill, he is to be crucified between two crosses, between two thieves. And as they nail him to that cross, and that cross, thud into the ground. At the foot of that cross is his mother. Strong woman. At the foot of that cross is the Apostle John. At the foot of that cross are many other people. And they are looking up at that cross and they are watching him as he suffers. As his blood drips down from the cross. And as the blood drips down from the cross, the sky gets very, very dark. The sun disappears from the sky. There's lightning and flashing. The earth quakes. Dead bodies come up from the grave. And the veil in the temple, 4 inches thick, the thickness of a man's hand, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, is ripped from top to bottom, wide open. Can you imagine the sound that must have made when that thing ripped open? Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the rains pour down and the earth shakes and the crowd watches, Jesus bows his head, said, "Into my hands I commit my spirit." His last words is, "It is finished." And he dies. Silence. Suddenly, awesome silence. And a Roman who had led him there, a Roman who had scourged him, realizes truly this was the Son of God. Two men come. One man is named Joseph of Arimathea, one of the council, one of the Sanhedrin. Another man is with him. His name is John. John, who had been at the cross, the Apostle John. Not John, excuse me. Nicodemus. Scratch that. Joseph of Arimathea, and another man named Nicodemus. They come to take away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go to Pilate and they ask for the body, and Pilate says, "Is he truly dead?" Because usually when a person hung on a cross, it took them about 3 days, believe it or not, to die on the cross. And they thought, wow, hasn't even been a whole day, and he's dead. Well, a Roman soldier had taken a spear and thrust it into his side, and out came blood and water, which means he was truly dead. Sometimes stories are circulating that he didn't really die. He was dead. If you have your hands nailed to a wooden cross and your feet nailed to a wooden cross, to a cross, and you've been given a crown of thorns and you've been whipped 39 times and you've had a spear thrust in your side, you're dead. And Joseph and Nicodemus take him away to the tomb where he will be buried. And a couple women follow him. Mary follows him. Another Mary follows him. Joanna follows him. They want to see the place where the Lord Jesus is going to be laid. This is late at night now. Late Friday night. And Nicodemus and Joseph, they bring him to the tomb, hewn out a rock, and they lay him in a tomb. First they wrap him in cloths, and then they put another cloth around his head, a napkin around his head after he's fully wrapped. And they lay him there in the tomb. Stone is rolled in front of the tomb. And two Roman guards have been sent to seal the tomb. The reason they've been sent to seal the tomb is because the priest had told the captain, look, you better send some guards there in case late at night the disciples come and steal them away. And so the seal is put on the tomb, a seal which can't be broken, is put on that tomb. And the guards are there to watch the tomb. And the night goes on. Very interesting. Next day comes, Saturday. Saturday was a holy day for the Jewish people. They could not do any work on Saturday. He remains in the tomb the entire day, Saturday. But the women come early Sunday morning. You want to talk about some strong women. These gals have my adoration, my wow. And when they, as they approach the tomb, there's an earthquake. God has sent an angel to roll the stone away. And the guards were so scared when they saw the angel, when he rolled the stone away, he's sitting on the stone. The guards were so scared, it was like they fell over dead. What's going on? Well, Mary was there, and Mary Magdalene was there, and guess what? The angel of the Lord, they stood up, and the angel of the Lord said, fear not, I know that you have come to see Jesus. He is not here, for he has risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Can you imagine that? Wow, the joy in their heart. I mean, it's amazing. Woo-hoo. I can't believe it. He says, go tell the disciples that he is risen. So the girls, these powerful girls, it says, the Bible says they ran to tell the disciples. And when they found the disciples weren't there. They ran and told the disciples. And they heard the story that they told them, and they thought, well, this must be a joke of some kind. You must be jesting. But two of the disciples, Peter, the apostle Peter, and John, ran to the tomb. They wanted to see if this was true or not. They got to the tomb. Can you imagine the sight? They stooped down to look inside the tomb. And there's the mummy clothes sunken in. Nobody in them. That's an eerie sight, don't you think? And there's the napkin that was wrapped around his head. And it was folded neatly beside the clothes. That mummy wrap may have been the Shroud of Turin that was so talked about. They might have been the very first ones to see it. But the napkin folded at the head of the grave clothes. Do you know it's Jewish tradition that if a person goes to another Jewish home to eat, that guest at the end of the meal, if they fold their napkin that they have used rather than just lying on the table, it means that they're coming back. Isn't that a beautiful sign? So, John and Peter, they run to tell the other disciples what's happened. Oh man, they come running and they see the empty tomb. Whoa! But as of yet, they haven't seen Jesus. But there's two guys walking along the road. They're going on a road to Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and a man joins them. And a man starts walking to with them. And the man says, listen, why are you guys so sad? What are you talking about? And the two guys look at the guy and say, what? Are you a stranger in these parts? Don't you know what's happened? A guy called Jesus Christ was here, and we were hoping that he was going to come and be a ruling king and conqueror and get rid of the Roman suppression and everything else. And he died. And we had a bunch of women tell us that he rose again. And then they realized it was Jesus who was walking with them. Wow. What a feeling that must have given them. He says, oh, slow of heart. Don't you know that these things happened, had to happen, that the Son of Man might be glorified? And that the Son of Man may take the your place and everyone's place on the cross who believes in Him in order to be their Savior. Imagine such a thing. Wow. They're walking along. Later on, a lot happens. Jesus meets with His disciples in an upper room, and He challenges them. He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is such an important thing that He tells them that, because you see, that is part of the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came, He was born of a virgin, He was both God and man. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. The gospel is that He was buried. The gospel is that He rose again on the third day. And the gospel is that those who have received Him as their Savior tell other people about Him. It's part of the gospel that is sometimes left out. But as He's talking with them, He says to them, but don't go just yet. Very important. He holds them back. And He says to them, do not go until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, that's very, very important, because we don't want people telling the story of Jesus who do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, because that would be a false message. The only way that we can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word. Isn't that incredible? And just to prove that Jesus is who He says He is, He eats with them. Matter of fact, a man named Thomas, one of the 12, is invited to eat with them, because Thomas had told the other disciples, unless I put my fingers in His hands and I hold Him, I'm not going to believe that He rose from the dead. And while he's eating with them, he says, Thomas, come here. Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Does a spirit have flesh and bones, as you see standing here before you today? Can a spirit eat food, as you have seen me eating? Thomas is my Lord and my God, and falls down at His feet. Praise God. There's so many proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas was there, and sometimes we want to be there, and we want a Jesus with flesh on. Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are you for having seen, you believe. Blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe. And that's where we are today. We don't have Jesus standing up here in flesh and blood. One day we're going to see Him face to face. But blessed are you who have believed, even though you have not seen. What a beautiful thing. Other things Jesus has done, and it says in the book of John that if everything was recorded that Jesus had done, there aren't enough books to contain everything that the Lord Jesus did. But I find it very interesting that before the ascension, Jesus goes down, and John and Peter have gone back fishing again. They fished all night, didn't catch anything. He says, cast your net on the other side. And they catch so many fish, oh my goodness, they can't even pull it in a boat. And they bring it to shore, and Jesus is there. They finally recognize who it is. And Jesus is there, and He's cooked some fish for them. Isn't that neat? That Jesus prepared a meal for them. Whenever Jesus got together with His disciples, it seemed like they were always eating. Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to have some food. You know, Last Supper. Hey, you know, that's good. Don't you just love that about Christians? We're going to have a meal later on just to commemorate the whole thing. So it's a beautiful thing. And he eats with them and he shows them that, yes, he's flesh and blood, but he is on his way to his ascension. And that's what they do. The last thing the disciples see that Jesus is here on earth, they see him go up in a cloud of glory into heaven. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. To be with the Lord. And you know what he's doing up there? One of the things he's doing up there is he's interceding for us, right? We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we pray, and we can now pray, not just the priest, because the veil was ripped in two, and so the altar of incense that was before the veil is now inside the Holy of Holies. And what that means for you and I is that we have been given the right, every one of us, to go to the Lord in prayer. We don't need to go to the priest, as they needed to do. Now we can go into the Holy of Holies, and that's what we do when we enter into prayer with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an advocate in heaven, but there's another thing he's doing in heaven. What else is he doing up there? Well, the Bible says he was seated at the right hand of the Most High. When it was finished, the work he had come to do, he sat down. It's done. But when Stephen, one of his disciples, one of his deacons, was stoned, the Bible says he stood up. Isn't that great? He stood up because he's going to welcome Stephen home into his glory. And you know, when one of us passes and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to stand up. He's going to welcome us home. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Come home with his arms outstretched. Last thing he's doing up there in heaven, he's preparing a place for us. He's preparing a home in heaven for all those who have received him as his personal, their personal Savior. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get there. You know, in a moment we're going to stand and maybe we could all just do some rapture practice, you know. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, thank you for coming today. And don't forget that after the service, we're going to go downstairs and share a bite to eat. I'll ask Butch if he won't come up and close us. Butch, song.
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that. Easter service without singing this song.
My Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
On the second.
Vainly they watch his death, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
And on the last,
death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Dear Lord, we thank you for, once again, for raising from the dead and for the believers here today that are looking forward to your coming again, or looking forward to meeting you personally, Lord. Continue to give us the grace that we need and the mercy, and build us up into a way that we can be worthy of being told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that you will bless this food to our bodies as we meet and have fellowship downstairs, and may we all have a blessed day of consideration of all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.